Lord, we truly do exalt you. The Bible declares that the heavens can't contain you, but you desire to live within our very hearts. And so we ask this morning that we would just devote ourselves to the teaching of the Word, that we would allow you to speak with us. We pray that we would be able to say as we leave this place that I have truly met with the Lord and the Lord has spoken to me. Pray for those with us that don't know you. I pray, Lord, that your word would touch their hearts this morning, that they would see their need for God, their need for your sufficiency that only you can give. And an all-sufficient God, I pray that you would touch the hearts of those that are lost, those that are discouraged this morning, marriages that are just in the fire, Lord, and families that are falling apart. Lord, we pray that we would look to the Lord and be saved. So speak to us now. And we ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Please turn your Bibles this morning to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And we're going to look here at the remainder of this 11th chapter, verses 16 through 33. And we've entitled the message, The Cost of Love. Of course, we're looking here at 2 Corinthians, Power Out of Weakness. Truly, it's encapsulated really in these verses that we're looking at this morning, the cost of love. And as you're turning there, make mention, of course, 2 o'clock this afternoon next door in the chapel, Pastor Fausto. So he'll be giving the message in Spanish, followed by 6 o'clock Young Adults Refuge. We'll be over there. This coming Wednesday evening, we finished off our study in Joshua. And so this Wednesday evening, we'll begin a study in the book of James. So if you'd like to come on out and join us, we're going to be looking at the theme of maturity. What does it mean to be a mature Christian? How does a mature Christian handle trials? And so we'll be looking at trials and maturity this coming Wednesday evening. So come on out and join us as we study the Word together. Well, let's look here now at 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and let's pick it up here in verse 22. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they descendants of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane. I more so, and far more labors and far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have spent in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys and dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, and dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights and hunger and thirst and often without food and cold and exposure. Apart from such external things, there is the daily pressure upon me of concern for all the churches. Who is weak without my being weak? Who is led into sin without my intense concern? If I have to boast, I will boast of what pertains to my weakness. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus, He who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. In Damascus, the governor under Artus, the king, was guarding the city of the Damascens in order to seize me. And I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and so escaped his hands. Charles Swindoll, in one of his books, talks about a man that's trying to win the affections of a woman. And through all of his dealings, she refused to speak to him. And so finally, he came up with a plan to win her heart. What he did was he felt that he could do it through writing love letters. And so each day, he would write a love letter to her, and he would mail it. Now, this went on for a number of weeks, and finally, it wasn't getting anywhere. So he decided, well, I'm probably not writing enough love letters. So 3 times a day, he wrote a love letter and mailed it to her. Finally, it reached a point where he added it all up, and it was over 700 love letters he had written to this woman with no response. But finally, the response came. She married the mailman. I wonder what we'll do for love. I wonder if we'd be willing to make a sacrifice for the one that we love. Well, that's really what Paul here is speaking about in this 11th chapter. It's one of those chapters where people often cite it if they hate the Apostle Paul. And I've actually had people tell me, I don't like Paul. I don't like him at all. He hates women. I mean, he's a male chauvinist. When you read his writings, he's always down on women. And not only that, he is so arrogant. I mean, can you imagine saying, "Follow me as I follow Christ"? And then to top it off, we have this 11th chapter of 2 Corinthians where he talks about all the things that he's been through and all of his accomplishments. And I look at all this and I surely say, this is one arrogant individual. And this truly is a misunderstanding of this 11th chapter here of 2 Corinthians. If you notice with me verse 1 of this 11th chapter, "I wish that you would bear with me in a little foolishness, but indeed you are bearing with me." Look at verse 17. "That which I am speaking, I am not speaking as the Lord would, but as in foolishness, in this confidence of boasting." Verse 18. "Since many boast according to the flesh, I will boast also." Why is it that Paul here is boasting? Why does he resort to acting so worldly? And let me just answer that quite simply. It's because he has to. That's why he has to act this way. He hates bragging. He finds it repulsive. He can't stand it. But we find him in this chapter bragging or boasting about his accomplishments in the Lord. The reason is that Satan had infiltrated the church. You know, Satan really believes in that philosophy. If you can't beat him, join him. And that's what Satan did. Satan had literally joined the church at Corinth. False teachers had crept into the church and were saying, if Paul is so great, how come we never hear about his greatness? If Paul is such a wonderful apostle, where's his credentials? If Paul is so wonderful, how come we never hear him speak about how wonderful he is? And what was happening was the Corinthians were actually believing these false teachers. Now, this should not surprise us that Paul was under attack. You know, I've been a pastor since 1985. I was ordained at the age of 4, and I started in the ministry. And I'll tell you, I'm on 11 boards, and I'm telling you, I believe every church that I serve on in a board has people within the congregation that have the gift of criticism, and I really believe that. There are people in every single church that are just critical. And as I look here at 2 Corinthians, I can identify with this because I've seen it time and time. Now, we don't have any at this church, but other churches that I'm on, they have these problems. And I don't like, you know, is the sermons too long or too many cross-references. I don't like the songs that the worship team let. By the way, it wasn't for you anyway, it was for the Lord. And I don't like this or I don't like that. I don't like this. Nah, 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 nah. And it just critical. And so Paul is being criticized. They're saying if he was really an apostle, he would toot his own horn. He would talk about how great he is, like what we're doing. So what Paul does is Paul resorts to defending his apostleship. Now, we emphasize how important this really is. Chapters 10 through 13 are so important. And the reason it's important is that if Paul truly isn't an apostle, then probably his message isn't genuine either. And if Paul hasn't been sent from God and his message isn't genuine, then we really don't have to listen to it. We can continue on the way things have always been. So Paul has to defend his apostleship. It's the very calling of God, the very message of God that Paul is defending. Now, three areas in this passage that I want to kind of give as an outline so that we can begin to look at them. Verses 16 through 23 is bragging about self. Why does Paul brag about himself? Well, it's very clear why he is doing this. And it's amazing to me that many look at this passage and they miss what Paul is saying. Secondly, in verses 23 through 29 is bragging about hardships. Paul is literally describing his love, is what he's doing. He describes all of these terrible things that have happened to him, and he says, "I willingly do it because of love." He loves the Lord. And then lastly, in verses 30 through 33, is then bragging about his weakness. That's the thing that he really likes to talk about, is his weakness, not really his accomplishments. Well, verse 16 is the reason for his bragging. He says in verse 16, "Again, I say, let no one think me foolish." Now, in the first 15 verses, we've been out of this for several weeks, Paul is talking about Christian service. And he talks about the motives of Christian service. Let me just say that serving the Lord is very simple. A relationship with Jesus Christ is very, very simple. And Paul talks about it. He says, I am fearful lest, as the serpent deceived Eve through his craftiness, your minds should be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to the Lord. Anytime my relationship with the Lord gets complex, it gets difficult, it becomes drudgery, guess what? I've been pulled away from simplicity of a relationship with God. Serving Jesus, knowing Jesus, walking with Jesus is really simple. And one of the things that religions and isms and cults do is they make a relationship with God very difficult. And many believe that if God is so awesome and God is so powerful, then it's got to be difficult. No, it's made easy through Jesus. If your relationship with the Lord this morning is difficult, it's become drudgery, it's become impossible, then I would suggest to you that you've slipped away from simplicity of loving the Lord. You've drifted away from a simple relationship with the Lord, of reading His Word, speaking to Him, allowing Him to instruct you and teach you and to be filled with the Spirit. It's a very, very simple life. Paul also talked about the rewards of service, that he could serve freely. He didn't serve in order to get. He served because he wanted to. He wanted to love, and that was one of the great blessings. It was more blessed to give than to receive. And then Paul described the counterfeits of Christian service. He said that there were two tests of a genuine servant of God. Does their life line up with the Scriptures? And does their message line up with the Scriptures? So leaving off at that, Paul says, let no one think me foolish. And that's exactly what they were doing. The false teachers were accusing Paul of being foolish. He says, but if you do, receive me even as foolish, that I also may boast a little. Now, why Paul is speaking this way is because he has to. Paul recognizes that the congregation is mesmerized by these false teachers and their long list of accomplishments, their pedigree, their family lineage, and the church is just mesmerized by all of this. And so Paul recognizes the only way to reach this congregation is I've got to step down to the level of these false teachers so that I can get their attention in hopes that I can win them. He's not doing it for selfish reasons. He's not doing it to call attention to himself. He's doing it to win them back because they are being led astray. So as much as Paul hated boasting, he does it because it's the only thing he can do. It's the only thing left by which he can attract the listeners and bring them back to the truth. Verse 17, that which I am speaking, I am not speaking as the Lord would, but as in foolishness and the confidence of boasting. You see, Jesus never talked this way. Paul hoped that he would never have to talk this way, but he does. And he finds himself having to respond the way that his false teachers are responding. Verse 18, since many boast according to the flesh, I will boast also. Now, I believe that this historical problem over 2,000 years ago is still in the church today. And let me just illustrate how true it is. That these false teachers were showing up and they were giving these lavish testimonies of what they'd come out of and what they had accomplished. I don't have to raise your hand, but I wonder how many sitting here this morning would say, I don't have a testimony. I wonder how many would be sitting here this morning and would say, I don't really have a glorious testimony of the Lord. Why would we think that? It's because there are so many testimonies today. I used to be part of the Kingpin drug cartel down in South America. Did I tell you about the time I used to shoot heroin in my eyeballs? Did I tell you about the time that I threatened to kill the Pope? Did I tell you about the time, I guess, and they go through this whole long list, and you go, man, I just got saved in Sunday school. I don't know what to say. And it's like we kind of have this idea that we don't have a testimony. Because as rampant as it was back in the first century, we're having the same problem today. I like to call these testimony bragamonies. That's what I call them. Because generally when I've listened to some of them, I'm not saying all of them, but I've heard a testimony goes on for 45 minutes about how wicked, naming off all the sins, then the last 30 seconds, and then I came forward and received the Lord. Amen. Let's close in prayer. And that's what it is. So you spend 45 minutes glorifying the flesh, talking about all these miraculous things that God did to intervene in order to bring the lost sinner to the Lord. But I tell you, there are some great testimonies here this morning. Surely someone that would testify this morning to say, I came from a moral family. I came from a family that was just good. I mean, we went to church, we were nice people, but we were lost. That's quite a testimony to think that even in that good standings, you recognize you were lost. Or maybe someone that says, I came to the Lord through a failed marriage. My marriage fell apart, and it was that drove me to the Lord. That's quite a testimony. Some people don't get it. They're going, like Liz Taylor, they're going 8 marriages, and they still don't have it yet. You got it on the first one. Congratulations. It's amazing to me. Or maybe the person says, well, you know what? I don't know if I have a testimony. I was brought up in the church. I received the Lord when I was in kindergarten and Sunday school, and I've been walking with the Lord ever since. What a testimony of God's keeping power. That God could keep me and not allow me or keep me from the world. You see, that's what had happened to this church as it's happened to the church today. They got so caught up in these glorious testimonies and all of this bragging about this and that, that it had so mesmerized the church. Paul says, okay, if that's how I can get your attention, let me show you how to do it. And that's why Paul begins to boast. Look at verses 19 through 21. He says, for you being so wise, bear with the foolish gladly. For you bear with anyone if he enslaves you, if he devours you, if he takes advantage of you, if he exalts himself, if he hits you in the face. To my shame, I must say that we have been weak by comparison. We haven't done any of that stuff. But in whatever respect anyone else is bold, I speak in foolishness, I am just as bold myself. Let me read this to you out of the Living Translation. He says, you think you are so wise, yet you listen gladly to those fools. You don't mind at all when they make you their slaves and take everything you have and take advantage of you and put on airs and slap you in the face. I'm ashamed to say that I'm not strong and daring like that, but whatever they can boast about, I'm talking like a fool again. I can boast about it too. I want to call attention to verse 20, some statements that he says about these false teachers. He says, for you bear with anyone if he enslaves you. Another way of saying that is that you enjoy being placed in bondage. We often call this legalism. And I really believe it's part of the fallen nature. We love and crave legalism. I look today at our society, how many people just crave to be placed in bondage? I know that sounds strange, but the reason I think people like it is because it's a way of measuring yourself. It's a way of comparing yourself to other people. And so you say, well, if you really love the Lord, you don't wear jewelry. Oh, you got jewelry. Poor person. You know. If you really love the Lord, you only wear dresses. I'm talking about women, not guys. I've got to say that because this is 2006, you know. Or else, if you really love the Lord, you wouldn't wear makeup. Talking about women again. Got to classify that. If you really love the Lord, you don't cut your hair. If you really love the Lord, you do this, you do that. You know, and all of this bondage, and so that we can look at ourselves and say, I'm doing all that. I really love the Lord, but look at them. They say they love the Lord, but they're not willing to sacrifice for the Lord. That's legalism. God doesn't love you anymore whether you have jewelry or don't have jewelry, whether you have dresses or wear makeup or whatever. God doesn't care about that. We're not approved to God by that. And how many people love that stuff? I mean, the cults. I tell you, if you're a woman in the cults, I really feel sorry for you. I mean, Mormonism teaches that the only way a wife can be saved is through her Mormon husband. Maybe it's not a bad idea, honey. You better be good or you're not going to heaven. So they teach. Islam with covering the faces and covering the bodies with these black outfits and all of this other stuff. There's something about it that we just seem to crave it. Wearing certain clothes. Look at this next statement he says. If he devours you, or literally if they take you in or take from you. He is speaking here about them making merchandise out of the Christians. It was taking advantage of them, taking their funds. And it is amazing to me to watch how Christians are taken advantage of by some ministries. One person recently told me they were in a church and they said, hey, it's the pastor's birthday. Let's buy him a new car. Pastor's honeymoon. Let's take up an offering. No, I'm just kidding. Let's give an offering. That wasn't in my notes. I got there. But it's like, let's do this. Let's do that. And the people are going, yeah, let's do it. I don't know why I do this. Sunday nights, I watch some of this stuff on TV. And my blood pressure is like so high. I'm like screaming and yelling, watching. I go, what idiot would watch this? I go, oh, I'm watching it. Whoops. Click, click, click. Let's do a wave offering to the Lord. Write those checks and we'll come by and get them, And it's all this weird stuff. And you see these kids, they're all happy. They're all in bondage. They're being ripped off. And they're just loving their lives. And then he says this word, he says, if they take advantage of you and if he exalts himself. What that's describing is abuse is what it's talking about. It's talking about verbal abuse. And I watched some of this stuff, and I was watching a program just recently where this pastor says, I wish I could explain it to you, but I don't think you'll get it. I go, wow, that makes me feel smart, doesn't it? And then they act like you're a bunch of dodos, And so they can't really explain the deep things of God because you're just a parishioner, And that's what these men were doing. And then notice this statement, if he hits you in the face. Josephus said that in the first century, there were some priests that carried a stick and they actually hit some of the worshipers. They would be so upset about sins that they had committed. Can you imagine coming home from a Sunday morning and your wife says, oh, how was Pastor Terry? Oh, he's wonderful. Well, how'd you get that mark on your face? Well, Pastor Terry says, where were you Wednesday night? And I said, I wasn't there, so he hit me with a stick. Praise God. It's beautiful. But can you imagine, these Christians were being beat up physically, being ripped off financially, being placed in bondage, being insulted, and they're going, praise God, this is awesome. And Paul says, we didn't do any of that stuff to you guys. We never treated you in any of these things. But notice now in verse 22, as he now speaks about his pedigree or his ancestry, and he says, you want to brag about this, verse 22, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they descendants of Abraham? So am I. Now this was a big deal back in Paul's day, is that people bragged about their lineage. And this was very important. And I think we do it to a sense here. I mean, people saying, my ancestors came over on the Mayflower. If you're in Southern California, you could say, my ancestors met the Mayflower, And it was this bragging about, I'm related to this person. I had this person was a president. This person was this, and this person was that. And we act as if being in lineage or something makes us better people because of some relative or some tie. Well, that was their thinking. If you turn over to Philippians 3:2, it's amazing what Paul says about all of this. He describes his pedigree, and it's unchallenged by anyone. And I love what he says about it at the end. He says, man, it's just junk. It's not a big deal. And these false teachers had crept in, and they were talking about this is like the ultimate thing. I'm an Israelite. I'm a Jew. Philippians 3:2, Paul says, beware of the dogs, beware of the evil workers, beware of the false circumcision, for we are the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. Circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to the righteousness which is in the law found blameless, verse 7. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss, or literally, those things I count as manure. That's what he says. Manure for the sake of Christ. And how often you'll hear people say, well, I'm good friends with the priest, or I'm good friends with the pastor. Whatever. It doesn't mean anything. Doesn't mean a thing. You're not closer to God because of that. Each one of us must personally have a relationship with God. Doesn't matter if our dad was a minister. Doesn't matter if there's an elder. None of those things matter. Each one of us stands alone before God upon the merits of Christ or in our own merit, our own goodness. And here Paul is saying none of this matters at all. Verse 23, are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane, I more so. So what Paul does now is he begins to describe in verses 23 through 29 what he has done, what he has been through. Now all of these things are severe forms of suffering. I don't really know anyone that has suffered to the degree that Paul did. Now surely behind all of this suffering is his love for the Lord. Why would anyone in their right mind go through what Paul was going through only but the love of God? So Paul's motive is to show the love of God, what God has done. And so in verse 23, he says, in far more labors. I don't think there's ever been a task that's been given unto man that is more difficult or literally impossible than the ministry. I want you to think about this for a moment. You are up against satanic forces. When you're preaching the gospel, Satan has people bound, and when you start speaking about freedom through Jesus Christ, you can be sure who's going to attack you. You got the literal powers of hell against you. Then to top it off, you've got sinful people that are against you. They don't like what you're saying. And part of the sinful nature is to lie and to connive and to make ourselves not look as bad as we really are. And you talk about someone under attack, it is someone that preaches the gospel. Someone that shares the Lord. They got Satan against them, they got the flesh against them, and they got the world against them. It's just very, very difficult. So Paul says, in far more labors. I tell you, if you're lazy, you will not like the ministry. The ministry, just day by day, is just the depletion of self. It's on the installment plan is what it is. And it's just depleting confidence in ourselves. He says, in far more imprisonments because of his message. Beaten times without number. In India last year, we were there, and one of the pastors shared that he was riding his bicycle, and some guys picked up rocks and basically almost stoned him to death. It happens in many places. In America, it's more subtle, the persecution. Maybe you don't get that promotion because you're not one of the team players. Or maybe when everybody goes out to lunch, they don't invite you because there's Susie Saint. We want to bring her along, you know. And so you're kind of ostracized. It's different forms of persecution. Notice he says, often in danger of death. In Galatians 4:16, Paul said to the Galatians, have I therefore become your enemy by telling you the truth? Be surprised who will oppose you when you share the Lord. He says in verse 24, five times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. Now, this 40 lashes upon a person was the most severe form of punishment that a Jew could render to someone. Of course, Rome was in control, and the only thing they could do, the most severe of all punishments, was 40 lashes. Now, what they would do, though, is that they would give 39 lashes. Because the law taught that if you hit 41 times, the person that struck 41 times now got to be hit 40 times. So to be safe, they would do 39 lashes because people could maybe miss it. Thank God we're not doing that here in Southern California through our school system, because once we get to 11, we got to pull our shoes off to find out what the next number is, you know. And you can imagine what would happen. So to be on the safe side, they said, you know what, let's just do 39. And that way if we make a mistake, we go one over, we're still 40 and we're still safe. Well, Paul had this inflicted on him five times. Verse 25 says, three times I was beaten with rods or I was caned. This was Roman punishment. It's interesting that in Acts 22, verse 25, they're getting ready to cane Paul. And Paul says, by the way, is it acceptable to take a Roman citizen and cane him before he's convicted of a crime? They say, whoa, no, it's not. So Paul literally saved himself from being caned that one time. But the Bible here says three times he was beaten with rods. And he says, once I was stoned. Now, this is not under the influence of a controlled substance. Paul was not a drug user or alcohol. I have to say that. He was hit with real stones. Now, we know in Acts chapter 14, verses 19 through 20, that this event took place in Lystra. He was preaching the gospel. The Jews didn't like his message, so they stoned him and dragged him out of town and thought he was dead, but God lifted him back up. And we'll probably be talking about that next Sunday when we get into chapter 12, and Paul was caught up into heaven. Many believe that that's when that particular event took place. Notice verses 25 through 27, the natural disasters that Paul underwent. Notice, three times I was shipwrecked. How do you get shipwrecked three times? How in the world could that happen? Now, some cite Acts 27:44, where Paul was shipwrecked, but Paul was writing this before that. So what that means is he was shipwrecked at least four times. Paul was shipwrecked. He says, a night and a day I have spent in the deep. So Paul spent 24 hours in the water. Verse 26 says, I have been on frequent journeys. Of course, the book of Acts records three of his missionary tours with the conclusion of him taking a trip to Rome. And I'll tell you, traveling, any of you here that have traveled in third world countries, I'm telling you, it is tough. Last year when I was in India, I met a missionary that's from Southern California, has been there 20-some years. And I shook that man's hand. I got to shake your hand. I said, I have the highest respect for you. It is so hard. Generally speaking, on many of the trips, to go 100 miles takes about 12 hours by car. I mean, you talk about drama. There's drama nonstop when you're driving on these roads. Many times you ride the shoulders better than the road. And it's terrible. And you think that the average person, of course, they didn't have cars or trucks or any of these other things, so they had to walk or go via donkey, and it was basically 20 to 25 miles a day. And you look at just the map of where Paul went, oh, it was treacherous. Traveling was so difficult. It was so tough. And he says frequent journeys. In dangers from the rivers. Of course, rivers overflowing, and dangers from robbers. And, you know, I almost want to put ATM machines in this part of it right here, because that's probably about the extent of us meeting a robber, maybe at the ATM machine or something. But what they did was robbers would lie in wait and wait for the ATM machines to come to them. They'd hide somewhere. Jesus spoke about it in Luke 10 about the Good Samaritan from Jericho to Jerusalem, and mentions how the robbers lied in wait. Well, this was very, very classic thing that they would do. He says danger from countrymen, from other Jews. Dangers from Gentiles, Acts 19. Paul, incredible work of God there at Ephesus, where Paul's preaching the gospel, a revival breaks out in Ephesus, and the result is it shuts down the idolatry business. They're making of idols for Diana. And because of that, they formed a riot there in the city, and basically were going to kill Paul. So you talk about dangers there in the city and dangers among Gentiles, dangers in the wilderness contending with the elements, and dangers at sea. Of course, we've seen in the Gospels the storms at sea. Dangers among false brethren, those posing as Christians. 2 Corinthians, book of Galatians, book of Philippians, verse 27. I have been in labor and hardships through many sleepless nights, hunger and thirst, and often without food, and cold and exposure. I'll tell you, I love the ministry. I can't think of anything else that I would rather do than the ministry. I was watching something the other night on TV. I found it amusing. They were showing young kids that software companies were looking for, and they were grabbing these kids that were into video games, and they were paying them to play video games. Some of you go, I wish they'd get a hold of my kids, because that's all they do. Well, that's what they were doing. Can you imagine a person that's into video games being paid to play video games? Or can you imagine a surfer getting paid to surf? That's kind of the way I feel about the ministry. It's the most wonderful thing to be able to share God's word and actually have it as your life work. I think it's wonderful. But Paul here is up front about it, and he says, I've been in labor and I've been in hardships. He mentions the sleepless nights and even lacking and of food and of that to drink and even being cold. 2 Timothy, one of Paul's last letters, he writes to Timothy and he says, would you please bring my cloak? He was cold. It was winter. Here's this apostle, cold. He asked Timothy to bring the parchments, the scriptures and the books. And here's this man that's lacking just the basic necessities of life. Verse 28, he says, but apart from such external things, those are the externals, there's the daily pressures upon me of concern for all the churches. I don't know, I wish I could share my heart on how this must feel. Because I can only share from a pastor. This is an apostle here that's writing these things. And I'll tell you, you have such a concern for people. I think once you've been in the ministry, you're never really the same person. I deal with those in law enforcement, and I've had many officers tell me that once you're a cop, you're kind of changed for life. And you say, well, why is that? Because you're so trained to be constantly be vigilant that you go into a restaurant and maybe someone would sit a certain way, they sit a certain way. When they talk with people, they are looking at people's body language and they're ascertaining, well, are they being honest in what they're saying? And all of these things, this training that you ultimately fall back on. Well, I think it's the same way in the ministry. Is that people fall into sin, it breaks your heart. It keeps you up at night. Paul says, sleepless nights. Marriages and people that aren't walking with Jesus Christ. I'm dealing with someone right now that doesn't attend this church, and my heart is so broken over them. I don't know if there's probably an hour that doesn't go by I don't think about them. And I'm honest about that. It hurts. And you look back and say, is there something I could have done? Could I have warned them? And it just breaks your heart. And that's what Paul is sharing here. He's talking about his heart. He's talking about his love for these believers. And he says, who was led into sin without my intense concern? I look at all of this list here, all the way to verse 29, and I got to ask the question, why in the world would anyone be willing to suffer the way Paul did? What is possibly in the mind of this man that he would be willing to be shipwrecked and beaten so many times, he doesn't even know how many times, to be literally taken to the brink of death, to be stoned, to be chased, to be hated? What could possibly drive a man to do what this man did? Well, turn over to 2 Corinthians 5:14. I think Paul answers it himself. There's only one reason a person will do what this man does. There's only one reason why any of us in this room are willing to suffer for the Lord. 2 Corinthians 5:14, for the love of Christ controls me, or literally, the love of Christ propels me like a propeller. Having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. There's one reason why Paul was willing to do what he did, is because of the love of God. I think of this dear man from Southern California who spent 20-some years in India. Why in the world would a person live in those conditions? Because he loves the people of India? Yeah. But deeper than that is because he loves the Lord. You see, that is the motive. And that's why he did what he did. Let me ask you this morning. I ask myself this. I'm not just asking. I'm asking myself. What am I willing to do in the love of God? And I'll tell you, people can say they love you, but the only true test of genuine love is sacrifice. These false teachers were talking about how genuine they were, but I don't see any of them going through this. When they showed up to preach somewhere, Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians that they had these letters of recommendation. Here's my letter. You know what Paul's letters of recommendation were? He took off his cloak and showed him his back. He goes, here's my letter of recommendation. I've been beaten so many times, I don't even know how many times. And all of those marks on his body, as he concludes with Galatians, he goes, let no one trouble me anymore, because on my body I bear the brand marks of Jesus Christ. You know, this morning we can talk about love. We can say that we love people, but the only true test of a genuine love is, are we willing to sacrifice? What are we willing to do? It's just amazing to me, and the stuff that we'll do for ourselves. You know, we wake up, you know, and you know, maybe you dozed off on the couch, wake up, it's 9 o'clock, we go, oh, I want onion rings. Only one place to get that. Got to go to Farmer Boys. Got to head over there to that place. So we'll get in the car and we'll drive over there and we'll get some of those onion rings. And then maybe the next day on the way home from work, wife calls and says, can you please bring up milk? Oh, I'm tired. It's been a long day. I'm trying to get home. It's amazing to me. Is that Paul says in Ephesians that we're to love others to the same degree that we love ourselves. No one ever hated his own flesh. It's all about love. That's what it is. The Bible says in Romans 5:8 that God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That is love in action. And this is what Paul is talking about. It's not about Paul. It's all about God. It's about God's love for Paul, Paul's love for God. That's what he's describing here. Well, look now in verses 30 through 33, is Paul now is bragging about his weakness. Well, you talk about turning the tables. He's been bragging about his sufferings and what he's gone through, but now he begins to brag about his weakness. Verse 30, if I have to boast, I will boast of what pertains to my weakness. Now, I'll tell you, what he's saying here goes against everything that we are as human beings. When was the last time you heard someone brag about their weakness? I mean, you think about it, even when a person makes a mistake, they always conclude with, the reason I'm so angry is because when I was a little boy, I never got a new bike. I always got a hand-down Stingray with one pedal. That's why I got such a bad attitude. And the reason I'm so stingy is because my dad was stingy. That's why I'm the way that I am. And so they'll talk about their inconsistencies, but it's always with, this is why, and we'll give a reason for it. And so what Paul is doing here is Paul is speaking about his shortcomings. And let me just say, to speak about your shortcomings goes against everything that we are. We try to avoid it. We try to compensate for it. We try to cover it, lest we be looked at as inferior. And what Paul says, if I've got to brag, let me tell you what I like to brag about. I love to brag about my weakness. Verse 31, the God and Father of the Lord Jesus, he who is blessed forever knows that I am not lying. Now, I think this means two things. He's not lying about the fact that he brags about his weakness, because he surely did it in 2 Corinthians. But I also believe that what Paul's about to say was the most important event of his life. These next two verses comprise an event that happened in Acts 9 that were so important to Paul. And Paul mentions this several times. This is a very, very important event. He says in verse 32, in Damascus, the ethnarch or governor under Artus, the king, was guarding the city of the Damascenes in order to seize me, and I was led down in a basket through a window in the wall and so escaped his hands. Think of all the things Paul would brag about is being led over a wall in a basket is what he's bragging about. Can you imagine if Paul was in town and we say, come on out tonight. We will hear from the man who was beaten time without number. Come out this evening and we will hear the testimony of a man that's been shipwrecked three times, possibly four. Come out this evening, we will hear from the man who was left floating lifelessly on the ocean for 24 hours. Come out tonight and we will hear from a man who had 23 death threats on his life. Come on out this evening. Paul doesn't. No, I want to talk to you about an event in my life where I was led over a wall in a basket. You know, this event that Paul is talking about happened 20 years ago. If you want to turn over to Acts 9 for just a moment, I want to read it here in Acts 9. And let me give you the background of this. This happened 20 years earlier. Paul was converted on the road to Damascus. And so Paul was gloriously saved. And after being saved, Paul went away to Arabia. We don't know how long he was there. Some say 10, 12 years. We don't really know. But he went away to Arabia to study the scriptures. And it was during this sabbatical with the Lord that Paul began to see in the scriptures Jesus all the way from Genesis 1 all the way through Malachi. He began to see that God loved Jew and Gentile. And so Paul began to see Jesus all through the scriptures. And so in Acts 9, verse 22, Paul returns back and now he says, all right, I have this revelation. God has called me to be an ambassador to the Jews. God will use me to win the lost. I will share the gospel. They will accept me. They will love me. I was the Pharisee of Pharisees. I will be received. And many, many Jewish souls will enter into the kingdom. It didn't go that way. Everything fell apart. As it read here in verse 22, and Paul kept increasing in strength and confounding the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Christ. And when many days had elapsed, the Jews plotted together to do away with him. So instead of receiving, they wanted to kill him. But their plot became known to Saul, and they were also watching the gates day and night so that they might put him to death. But his disciples took him by night and let him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a large basket. What he is describing is the time in his life when he was broken of himself. Here's this man with great intellect, great insight, great revelation that no one would even listen to. Here's this man with great oratory abilities, and people wanted to kill him. And Paul says, that moment in my life changed my life. How many of us this morning think that God needs our abilities? How many of us think that we're so talented that all we got to use is our talents, and many will be brought to the Lord? How many think that God is very, very concerned about our gifts, our abilities, and all of these things, and all we got to do is just pour on the charm and lots of people will be brought to the Lord? That's not true. It's not true. You know what Paul realized that day? That he was of no use to God until he became a basket case, basically is what he's saying. That one of the greatest moments of my life was when I became a basket case. When I realized that my abilities, my gifts, my talents were of no good unless God came through me. And I can't think of any truth in the Bible that is more simple, but at the same time, the most difficult principle to keep lived out in our personal lives. I don't think there's anything wrong with admitting to others that we have fears. Paul talked about it here. He had fears, fears without, fears within. But how many people do you know that will admit that they're afraid? We won't talk about that stuff because that would be unchristian to talk that way. How many people do you know that God's maybe called to share and they say, I'm terrified of people? People say, I got this anger issue. I blow up and I want to confess that. How many people are willing to admit these areas of their lives? They aren't. But when we are willing to admit these areas and to admit our shortcomings, that's when God can be glorified. And that's what happened in Paul's life. He says, the greatest glory of God came through my lack of sufficiency. That when I became a basket case, it's then and only then that God could work. You know, we often say that little saying that soon this one life will be passed and only what's done for Christ will last. I don't believe that statement. I believe it would be better read, it's only what's done through Christ will last. It's not what I do for Christ, it's what Christ does through me. And I can't make it any simpler than that. That this chapter screams surrender. This chapter screams that we're to boast in our insufficiencies because God is an all-sufficient God. It's power out of weakness. In closing, three principles I want to leave with you as we leave this chapter. Number one, we need to seek God's glory. That should be the driving force of our lives. That was the driving force of Paul's life, was to seek God's glory. Anything that would detract from God, anything that would detract from the work of God, needs to go. And what I mean by that is I believe we have to police ourselves is what we have to do. If we're saying things that are negative, if we're being critical as these false teachers, we have to stop. Because we're calling attention to ourselves and God's not being glorified. We have differences of opinions with other coworkers. Let's keep it to ourselves. Because what we're doing is we're calling attention to ourselves. And we're to glorify God. And that's what Paul did. His life dream was to glorify God. Secondly, we need to be willing to sacrifice. That's the only way that we can tangibly know love is through willingness to go through hardships, willing to suffer, willing to endure ill treatment. that we love through action. And that's really, you know, you read 1 Corinthians 13 as he describes love. I challenge you to find anything in there with emotion. It's all motion, not emotion. It's all doing. Love is. Love behaves. Love conducts itself as. And it's all behavior. It's not emotion. And thirdly, we need to glory in our weakness. I don't think there's anything wrong. I think it's a good thing to admit our weakness. There's times that I am afraid. It truly is. I'm not afraid to admit that I'm afraid. But at the same time, I don't stay there. I say, God, you got to help me. You got to come through me. There are things that I'm up against sometimes that I'm totally fearful of and totally afraid of. But at the same time, that brings glory to God because then God's sufficiency can come through me. Let me ask you this morning. Are you bragging in your accomplishments? Or are you bragging in your insufficiency? Because a person that's willing to admit that they lack is a person that God can work through. It's not your gifts, it's not your ability, it's not your talents, but it's the Holy Spirit working through that frail vessel. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much for your words. I thank you, Lord, so much for this man that was willing to literally go to the chopping block for the gospel, and that's literally what he did. But in order to get there, Lord, he went through so much suffering. But if he was here this morning, you would say, I never really suffered. I just love the Lord. And really, any of us that love, we don't talk about how much we've loved and how much we've had to do. We just do it because we love. I pray, Lord, that we would be known as Christians by our behavior. We don't even have to tell people we're Christians, but they see it in our behavior. They see it in our sacrificial giving and our dependence upon you. That we brag so often of our shortcomings because then it allows Christ to come through. Lord, I pray that we would do that this day and this week, that we would glory in our weakness. Each time we open our mouths and we're negative and we're critical, Lord, please remind us of our commitment and remind us of the all-sufficient God that wants to help us. Lord, I pray for those here that don't know you. I pray, Lord, that they would come to grips with the reality that they're spiritually bankrupt, that they are a sinner and you're the Savior. And I pray this morning they would humble themselves so that you could exalt them. Lord, touch their lives this day. Be real to them. And Lord, we ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand.